Come sit with us at Berean Bible Fellowship. We're about to listen to Pastor Bruce David Bell as the Lord speaks through the truth of his word. Come sit with us.
Once again, by the grace of God, we have come to the time when together we have the opportunity to open the Word of God and with the help of the Holy Spirit to unlock its riches. And though there are certainly many things that have not been revealed to us in the Bible, what has been revealed to us is all that we need to change our lives forever. Because it is in the Word of God, in both the Old and the New Testament, that the plan of God is revealed to us. The plan to save us from an eternity of punishment and of torment because of our rebellion against God. A plan to rescue us through the Messiah, through the Christ, through the spotless, sinless Lamb of God. And so it is absolutely necessary that we correctly understand what has been written in this book. And before the Christ left the glory of heaven, we get a glimpse of that plan in Psalm 40, where we have recorded for us a portion of a conversation between the Messiah, the Son of God, and God the Father, where Christ Jesus says to him, the blood sacrifices, the animal sacrifices, the gifts that were placed on the altar, that are offered in worship in the temple, they picture the need for a solution to the problem of sin. But they are not that solution. So, you have prepared a body for me, so that I might leave the glory of heaven and walk the earth as the only sacrifice that can atone for sin. The only sacrifice that can bring pardon and forgiveness. And so in Psalm 40, Jesus says this to the Father, I delight to do thy will, O God. Your desire is what pleases me. Your commandments are within my heart. So in obedience, I go to earth according to the prophetic words that are found in the scroll of the book, in the scrolls of the Old Testament, where these things are written of me. According to Jesus, the prophecies in the Old Testament testify of him, and they are fulfilled in him. The scroll of the book tells the story of Jesus Christ before those things ever happened. And in Acts chapter 13, as the apostle Paul is speaking to a group of Jews, speaking to a group of God-fearing Gentiles in a synagogue in Pisidian Antioch in what is today the country of Turkey, that really is his point. All of the Old Testament scriptures point to Jesus of Nazareth as the long-awaited Messiah, as the Savior of the world. And Paul challenges his hearers, as he challenges us, to look at those scriptures, and if we do, then we will be able to come to only one logical conclusion. That all that has been written in the scroll of the book speaks of no one else except Jesus Christ. And so, in verse 24 of Acts chapter 13, Paul begins with a prophecy A prophecy concerning one who would come to announce the coming of the Messiah. A forerunner. A herald. A voice, it says in Isaiah chapter 40, crying out in the wilderness, clearing the way for the Lord. A promise of God that is found also in Malachi chapter 3, the promise to send a messenger to prepare the way, to prepare the hearts of the people to receive their Messiah. Promises in Isaiah. Promises in Malachi. Promises written 400 to 700 years before Jesus Christ walked this earth. Promises fulfilled in John the Baptist as a messenger, as a prophet, who alone is the one who announced that the Messiah had come. A man who lived in the wilderness all by himself, eating locusts and wild honey, a man who had been set apart by God as his servant even before he was conceived in the womb. The hand of the Lord was upon him, says in Luke 1:16, so that he might turn back the sons of Israel from their disobedience and from their rebellion, from their self-righteousness, and from their sin, so that they might be a people who were prepared to receive their Messiah. John was a prophet who spoke the heart of God with a message of divine power and of conviction. And his message could be summarized in one word. That word is repentance. The need for repentance. Metanoeo in Greek. The need to see ourselves the way that God sees us. Hopelessly lost in our sin, and then to turn to Him. To turn away from our sin so that He can break the chains of that sin. This is the message that John brought to the people. That only the Messiah can free us from our sin. And so John called upon the people to be baptized, to be submerged in the waters of the Jordan River as a public confession, as a visualization of their acknowledgement of their need for forgiveness and for spiritual cleansing. Cleansing from their sin. A cleansing that can only come from the Messiah. Now then, it says in verse 24, after John had proclaimed this message, before the entrance of the Messiah, before Jesus was publicly revealed, and John was performing this baptism of repentance, and he was preaching so strongly, so powerfully to all the people of Israel that as a result, many people were wondering if he was in fact the Messiah. I guess they didn't remember the scriptures that they spoke of one who would prepare the way for their Messiah. That he would level the path for the Messiah. So while John was completing his course, it says in verse 25, dramos in Greek, while he was running the race, while he was finishing his assignment, a public ministry that lasted less than 2 years, he kept saying this to them over and over again. What? What do you suppose that I am? Hupono noeo in Greek. What do you perceive my character to be? I am not holy. I am not righteous. I am a man. A man just like you. A man who needs a savior just as you need a savior. I am not he. I am not the Messiah. I am not the Christ. But behold, he says, pay attention to this. There is one who is coming after me, whose arrival is at hand, the sandal of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. I am not worthy to even wash his feet, the lowliest task of a slave. How unlike many today who claim to represent Jesus Christ, who claim to speak for him, but who seem to only exalt themselves. So, brethren, Paul says in verse 26, you who are the sons of Abraham's family, descendants of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, and those Gentiles among you here who fear God, to us, to all of us, the word of this salvation that was announced by John, the message of Jesus, who is our Savior, a promise that was made long ago in the Scriptures, is, he says, now sent out, sent forth to us. It has come to pass. The wait is over. Our deliverer has been made manifest. But, he adds, You may wonder that if this is true, why then was there no one from the nation of Israel who could see that Jesus was the fulfillment of those scriptures? It's a good question. Well, here's the reason, Paul says in verse 27. Those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, their leaders, were blind. They were spiritually blind, not recognizing agnoeo, not knowing, not willing to consider the facts that were right in front of them. Neither knowing the Christ, nor knowing the utterance, phoné, the voices of the prophets in the scriptures. Words which were read, he says, anagnosko, which were read and reread every Sabbath day. You know the words. You know the scriptures. At least you thought you knew them, but you didn't know what they meant. You didn't know that these prophecies have been fulfilled. Even the prophecies condemning Jesus have been fulfilled in them. As it says in Isaiah 53, he was despised and forsaken of men. He was despised and we did not value him, but we believe that he was struck down by God and afflicted by him. Isn't that what happened? So, even in their rejection of Jesus as their Messiah, they fulfilled the scriptures. As it further says of him in Psalm 69, where the Messiah speaks, and he says, those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. And though they found no ground, Paul says, atia in Greek, no cause, and no proof, no real reason for putting him to death, in the hardness of their heart, they asked Pilate, the Roman governor, that he be executed. They crucified an innocent man. And even the way that he died was predicted in the scriptures, in Psalm 22. And then, after they had crucified him, after they had carried out and fulfilled all that was written in the scriptures, all that was written concerning him, all that was written concerning his death, even their attitude is in the scriptures. He was a reproach to them, it says in Psalm 109. They considered him a disgrace. So, we're told, they mocked him and ridiculed him even as he suffered and died. It's all there in the scroll of the book. And then they took him down from the cross. It says they laid him in a tomb, thinking that the story was over, thinking that was the end of the story. But Paul says in verse 30, here is the incredible truth. God raised him up from the dead. This Jesus, whom they crucified, has conquered death and the grave as a sacrifice, acceptable to God, a sacrifice for our sin. And then for many days, for 40 days, it says in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, he appeared, horao, he made himself known to his disciples, to over 500 of them, we're told in 1 Corinthians 15, 6, and to those disciples who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, those who were with him for his ministry, his earthly ministry of 3 years. And Paul tells us these men, these very ones, are now his witnesses to testify to the people. And Paul adds, he is the one that we now preach to you. We preach the good news of the promise made to the fathers in the scripture, in the scroll of the book. The good news that God has fulfilled his promise to us and to our children in that he raised up Jesus, anistemi in Greek. He sent him forth from the glory of heaven. As it says, as it is written in the second psalm, where it says, thou art my son, with a name above every name. Because only he is the very essence of God the Father. A place occupied by no one else in the universe. So today, the Father says to the Son, I have begotten thee, genao in Greek. At a specific moment in time, I brought you forth into this world from the glory of heaven. And as for the fact, Paul adds, that God the Father raised him up and brought forth the Son from the dead, well, no more to return, hupostrepho, no more to turn in the direction of decay. He didn't suffer decay, but no more to be turned in that direction. He has spoken this way. Where? Isaiah 55, verse 3. Where it says, I will give you the holy, hosios, the righteous and the sure and faithful blessings of David. Promises made to King David. And what were those promises? Promises found in 2 Samuel chapter 7, where it says that a descendant of David would sit upon his throne forever. And who is that descendant? Who else could it be except Jesus Christ? Therefore, Paul adds, God also says in another psalm, Psalm 16, thou will not allow thy Holy One to undergo decay, diaphthora. You will not rot in the pit. Your flesh will not be destroyed. Well, do you think he's speaking of David? Well, he can't really be speaking of David, can he? Paul says, for David, after he had served the purpose of God in his generation among his own people, he fell asleep and died. And his body was laid to rest among, besides his father. And just like them, David underwent decay. Look at his tomb. and you'll see. Decay is the characteristic of all who die, except for one. Consider the one whom God the Father raised from the dead, Paul says. Unlike David, he did not undergo decay. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, take these words to heart, that it is through him. It is through Jesus Christ, the one who was raised up from the grave, that forgiveness of sin, aphesis, release from our bondage, pardon from our offenses, is now proclaimed to you, that through him, through his death, through the blood of his sacrifice, everyone who believes, everyone who trusts in him is freed, Paul says. Dikaiō. He is acquitted of all charges. He is vindicated. The slate is wiped clean from all things. The guilt is gone forever. This is good news. Guilt from which you could never be freed through the law of Moses, Paul says. So take heed. Take heed, therefore, blepo. Be careful that you thoughtfully consider these things. Just don't let them pass you by. There are consequences for sin. There are consequences for unbelief. So beware that the thing spoken of in the prophets in Habakkuk 1:5 may not come upon you. Eperkomai, that it might not overtake you, where it says this in verse 41. Behold, look and see, you scoffers, kataphrontas in Greek, you despisers of the truth, you who look down on the things of God, and there are many, there were many back then, and there are many today who look down upon the truth of the word of God, and marvel, it says, thou madzo, be amazed. It is amazing what we preach, isn't it? The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ will bring the forgiveness of sin. That's an amazing thing. But if you do not believe, Paul adds, you will perish. Afanizo. You will be consumed and vanish away from this earth in your unbelief. For I am accomplishing this, God says, ergadzomai, I am producing a work in your days, a work which you will never believe, though someone should describe it to you, ekdiegeomai, even if they give you a detailed account of these things. An account that we have, don't we, in the scriptures? In the past, God has kept all of his promises that are found in his word. So isn't it reasonable to believe that he will also keep his promises in the future? Things that he has revealed to us in his word? Things that have not yet happened? In Isaiah 53:7, familiar passage of scripture, we're told that the Messiah would come to this earth as a lamb, as a sacrifice, being led to slaughter. In John 1:29, when John the Baptist saw Jesus, what did he say? Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away, takes upon himself the sins of the world. And these things have come to pass, haven't they? But when we come to the book of Revelation, a book which gives an account of things that will occur on this earth and in heaven, there, Jesus Christ is called the Lamb over 30 times. From cover to cover, from beginning to end, the scroll of the book is all about him. This is his story. And in Revelation chapter 5, we are told that those of us who belong to him will someday be gathered around his throne, and we will see him standing there. He is alive. He is risen from the grave, and he has returned to the glory of heaven. But we are also told that he is standing there as a lamb, as if it was slain, bearing the marks of the suffering that he endured for us. Standing in power, we are told, standing in glory. There is no reason to believe that that will not take place. But the real question is, will you be there to see that day? Will you be there? Because it is in Jesus Christ, it is in him alone that we have all that we need for eternity. So we can say, glory to the Lamb that was slain. Glory to the Lamb of God, both now and forever. Amen.
You've been listening to Bruce David Bell, pastor of Berean Bible Fellowship. If the Lord has ministered to you through this message and you would like more information, then visit us on the web at bbfva.org.